All right. 3 weeks ago, we began our study on chapter 11 of justification. And we said that the first paragraph was basically a definition of justification. It gives us the substance of justification, just exactly what justification is. So that is Roman numeral 1, its definition. And we saw we could divide up that paragraph into three sections, the essence of justification. And that is this, the justification is God pronouncing a legal transaction, pardoning the iniquities of the sinner, and accounting him as righteous. Letter B, the basis for that justification is this. Justification is on the basis of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Thirdly, the method of justification, and that is this. The justification is effected by imputing Christ's act of obedience unto the whole law, and his passive obedience in death for righteousness. And we'll see later that is all received by faith. Last week, we gave almost our entire time up to paragraph 2, and that was the instrument of justification. You'll see that here, the instrument of justification, which is what class? What is the instrument of justification? It is faith. It is faith and faith alone. If you have your paragraph, if you have your copy of the confession there, I invite you to look at it, paragraph 2 of Article 11 of justification. It says this, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness. That's what we're talking about. Faith and its object. It's not just a faith in faith. It is not a nebulous faith. It's not an, like keep the faith. It is a faith in something specific. Faith, thus receiving and resting on what? Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. So that's the statement there of faith alone being the instrument that receives justification. Faith is described as an instrument. We've used the illustration of a hand. It just, all it does is lay hold. It just receives Christ and his righteousness. In order for us to be converted, in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be justified, we need to lay hold on Christ himself and what he has done. And the only instrument that is proper for that, the only instrument that is right and adequate is faith. In fact, we have a really nice little pamphlet out in the hallway in our tract rack by Charles Spurgeon. And that is, why is it that we are saved? Why is it that we are justified by faith? And it's a nice quick read. You can read through that and it'll give you some of the ideas of justification and the point that we receive it only by faith. You can't receive it by hope. You can't receive it by any other work, not by baptism, but by faith and faith alone. It is the alone instrument. It is the only instrument. And for our one of our passages we turn to in Scripture to teach this was Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. If you want to turn there, you may. It is not necessary. I'm just going to read that for us. Romans 3, verses 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of a law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. 4, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And you remember there, I mentioned to you that Luther, among others, actually in translations inserted the word alone there. And while we may contend that let's just let the scripture be and just translate it exactly as it is, he could have used the word alone as a footnote, because that's exactly what Paul is getting at, that we are saved by faith and nothing else. No act of works, nothing else. We are justified solely on account of our faith in Christ and his righteousness. We also went to Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, justification linked to faith. Acts 13:39. And by him, by Christ, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The word freed is the word chosen by the translators of our ESV. I believe in the King James you have the word justified. It's the same Greek word. It's dikaios, or dikaios. Faith is the alone instrument for receiving Christ. Some contend that if you preach that, that we are justified, saved, whatever word you want to put in there, not whatever word, but the idea of being justified by faith alone, then that would lead to a licentiousness. We're not saved by any works. There is no justifying work on our behalf that contributes to our salvation, to our redemption, to our justification. So that would lead to licentiousness. Well, the writers of the confession go on to say that even though it is faith alone that is the instrument that lays hold on Christ and his righteousness, whereby we are justified, in other words, it effects that justification, faith is never alone. It does not come by itself. So the confession goes on to say, yet, even though it is faith that is the alone instrument, yet it, that is faith is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. So an individual to say that he knows Christ and that he is justified in Christ, and yet you see no evidence of that. There is no love to God, no love to others, no expression of that. Then there is something wrong in that profession. There is no profession because faith works. For that, we went to James chapter 2, verses 17 through 16. And I'm not going to read all those verses 17 through 26. Let me just read verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Not that faith and works justify. Faith is the instrument that lays hold on Christ and his righteousness by which we are justified. But it is never alone. It is always accompanied with works. James 2:22. You see that faith was active along with his works. Speaking of Abraham. And faith was completed by his works. Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It is not a genuine, real, living faith. So what James is doing is bringing out the reality that a genuine faith, a living faith, while it is the alone instrument of receiving Christ, it is always accompanied with works of obedience. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. And then you have this expression after that word faith, only faith working through love. And of course, the writers of our confession lifting that language right out of the Bible and placing it in the confession that it is no dead faith, but it works by love. John Gill said this, and I remember quoting this last week. I'll give it to you one more time. Faith has a concern in justification and salvation, not by way of causal influence. In other words, it doesn't cause salvation as if it were your own work. But as it is that grace, faith is that grace. And by the way, he calls faith a grace, which means it's something given, it's something granted. Right? So it is that grace which receives the righteousness of Christ, through which we are saved and kept. How are we kept? By that faith? Not according to Gill. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Of course, lifting language right out of the Bible again. Yet not any sort of faith, but that which is operative. In other words, it's a faith that works. It's not any kind of faith, just a faith in faith or a faith that you just say. It's a faith that does. It's a faith that's operative. It is attended with good works. It's a faith which works itself out by love to God, love to Christ, love to his people, love to God's ways, love to the Lord's worship, love to his truths, and love to his ordinances. So faith is accompanied by works, while faith is the alone instrument that receives Christ and lays hold on his righteousness for justification. All right, now that brings us to paragraph 3, which is our lesson for tonight. And any thoughts or contributions to what we've discussed so far, just by way of review? All right. Then if you would, please, I'd ask you to take your hand out, and if you will forgive me this one indulgence of not reading just right out of the paragraph, I've done just a slight change in this wording, only to help us understand what's going on in the paragraph. And for some longer paragraphs, I like to do this. It helps us understand what's going on. What I want you to see are those headings that I have, the first heading and the second heading. Because the first heading highlights justice. The second heading highlights grace, because both are involved. So let's look at the first of these. You'll see your heading, Christ made a full satisfaction to justice, which fully discharges the sinner's debt. All right, and you remember we had on the board here, what are those two things? What is your debt? Your debt, the demands of the law. That's your debt. All right, what are the demands of the law? What's the demands of the law? What? Obedience. And because you have not been obedient, there is added to this what? Starts with a P. A punishment. There's a good word, punishment, or a penalty. So those are the two aspects. Now, look at your paragraph. Christ, by his obedience and death. Look at the effect. Now, we already talked about his obedience, his positive, active obedience to the whole law, and his passive obedience to what? Unto death. His passive obedience to death, which takes care of this as well. So it's Christ's obedience and death took care of these two items. You see that? By his obedience and death, he did this. He did fully discharge. The word discharge means to pay. He satisfied that debt. He paid the debt. He paid or discharged the debt of all those that are justified. So your debt, the demands of the law, and you are guilty. Personally guilty because you did not do it. Christ paid that. And so he discharged that debt. Right? It's just completely gone. He wiped it out entirely. Right. Secondly, by the sacrifice of himself in the blood of his cross, undergoing in their stead. What does that mean? In their stead. What's a longer word we use for that? It starts with an S. Substitute. He is our substitute. So think of it this way. Everyone for whom he did this as a substitute is justified. So is it possible that on the cross he could have done that for all humanity? If that were true, then all humanity would be justified because he died in their stead as a substitute. He took the penalty. And he did it for those for whom he came, his elect. By the sacrifice of himself in the blood of his cross, undergoing in their stead, that's substitutionary, the penalty that is due unto them. Think of it, you know, your penalty is due to you. It's what you're owed. Paul talks about it as a wage. The wages of sin is death. It's what you have earned. It's what is your due. So Christ took the penalty. He underwent the penalty that is owed to all of us. And in that, here's what he did. He did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice. To whom did he make the satisfaction? To God himself, to God's justice, to God. Not the devil. It is not that the devil demanded some kind of, it's not like we were owned by the devil. Now, we certainly were slaves of the devil. You know, you heard this last Lord's Day that we're slaves to someone. Everyone's a slave to someone. The question is, to whom are you a slave? Are you a slave to yourself, to sin, to the devil? Or you sin to Christ. Or are you a slave to Christ? So the penalty, the satisfaction of that debt is made to God's justice, not the devil, in their behalf. So Christ did this for them. And those words, I don't know if we're going to get a chance to deal with this, but those words are important. He made a proper, real, and full satisfaction. Those are all important words. And hopefully as we get through this, we'll touch on those. We talked about the error of the Socinians last week that this was addressing because they taught that Christ, not being God, could not possibly have made a full satisfaction. So there was no real satisfaction made because Christ was not God. And the only way a real satisfaction could be made to an infinite being was for an infinite being to make that sacrifice. And they deny that. Others reason that if a debt has to be paid, then justification is not properly of grace. Right? You've heard this as a contention against the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone, or by grace. That if justice has to be satisfied, then it's not by grace. Right? Think of it this way. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you're standing before the judge, and you owe a $10,000 debt, or you're going to be fined, or something will happen. You'll go to debtor's prison or something. And someone else comes along and pays that debt. Now the judge acquits you because the debt's been satisfied. Well, is that really grace? Is the judge showing grace? No. The debt's been paid. So its justice has been served. And so now it's not of grace. It's just justice has been served. You hear that argument? You've heard that argument, haven't you? We'll talk about that later when we get into the second part of this paragraph. But just hold that in the back of your minds, because the argument is that it's not just by grace. It needs to be by grace and by grace alone, right? Not by the satisfaction of a debt. Well, what's missing in that argument? Remember last week I used the illustration of somebody owed me $10 and I just said, hey, look, don't worry about it. It's gone. I've demonstrated grace. But what's missing in that argument? What? Right. Justice has not been served. Well, you are accounted innocent, but you're guilty. And that's why some folks say, well, it's not a real justification. Because it's to them it's like nonsense to say that God can justify someone who is guilty. How can he say you're just when you're not just? Right. Well, you're not. But it's a forensic term. It's a legal term. It's a declaration in the court of God. God's law has been satisfied. But both take place. Justification, justice is served, and grace. The missing element among some of these is that God's justice has to be served as well. Because God is just, and he has a law. And I say this reverently, and I want to be careful with my words. But it is though God, you know, you say, well, is there anything God cannot do? Well, yes, there are things. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot violate his own justice and his own law. Because his law is actually a reflection of what? His character. When you have the law is a reflection of who God is. And that's a reflection of that. And when we disobey God's law, it is a reflection of God. So God's law is that reflection of his glory and his personhood. So grace is displayed, but justice hasn't been served if we just let the person go, as it were. So the penalty has to be paid. God's character as a just God is reflected in his administration of the law. And the law is a reflection of his character. And again, we talked about that all. We talked about that later. Remember the illustration of the judge who just says, don't worry about it, we'll just let you go. Well, that might be perceived as merciful and gracious, but actually it is not. It is an injustice to do that because justice has not been served. God cannot arbitrarily pardon a sinner without a satisfaction being made to the law. That would be a violation of his own character. So Christ fully satisfied God's justice. How did he do that? By the sacrifice of himself in obedience, in life, and on the cross, suffering the penalty in our stead. thereby fully discharging their debt by his obedience and by his death. Now, let's look at just a couple of passages and we'll move on. Romans 3 is the first passage I'd like you to look at. Romans 3. And very familiar passages. We'll turn to all of these many, many times. Romans 3, we'll pick up reading at verse 23. We know that we're all justified the same way. There's no difference in any of us being justified the same way. Why? Verse 23, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, in other words, the satisfaction of his wrath, which is magnified and manifested in his justice, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. See, everything we've just said is all tied up right there in those verses. This was to show God's righteousness or God's justice, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So by the fact that there must be a penalty paid to justice shows that God can be just and the justifier of those who are converted, those who are justified, of the elect, those who have put their faith in Christ. Another one, Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. So he is not a judge who just capriciously, arbitrarily lets folks go without any penalty paid. The debt is satisfied, and it is satisfied by another. And that satisfaction is then accounted, and there we are justified. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So there it is. Christ did all that work of those priests encapsulated in one verse where Christ completed it. The priests did not sit down. All those furnishings, you've heard me say this 100 times, all those furnishings, not a chair in the midst. Why? Because they're always moving. They're always making sacrifices. And they make sacrifices year after year, which could not take away sin. If it took away sin, there wouldn't be any conscience. There wouldn't be any guilt of sin. There would be no consciousness of sin. But on the contrary, every time they brought those offerings, it was what? It was a continual reminder of their sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. His work on the cross in satisfaction for the penalty in appeasing justice. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That coincides with the writer to the Hebrews in 10:14, by a single offering, by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It was the Lamb of God, Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law from birth, because he was born virgin born, no sin nature, perfectly obeyed the law all his life, earning life, and then John 10 saying, I have the authority to lay that life down. For whom? For his sheep. And so he gave up himself, that sacrifice, that justice is served in the penalty of that payment, in the payment of that penalty for our sins. One more passage, and you don't need to turn here. You know this one by heart. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The idea there of what? Satisfying the penalty, the just demands of the law. He satisfied them in giving himself up for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And of course, we see that wrapped up in the hymn we sing so often, P.P. Bliss, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon. He sealed my pardon. All of this is wiped away. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So it is justice that has to be served. Christ fully satisfied God's justice by the sacrifice of himself on the cross, suffering the penalty in our stead, and thereby fully discharging the debt by his obedience and his death. Then satisfied. Now, let's talk about grace, because that's what's really, really important here. It's not just justice being satisfied, although that is necessary. But it is all of grace. And that's the second half of this paragraph. The second half of the paragraph says this. Remember that first half all has to deal with justification. Justified by his life, by his death, so that he paid the price. He fully discharged the debt. He satisfied justice. Yet, all right, so you've got almost not contrary, but something additional. Yet, then you have these three things. Inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely and not for anything in them, because of those three things, yet, due to those three things, their justification is only of free grace. It's all by grace. Only by grace. Everything's by grace. I don't have time to get into all of this. Hodge has a great paragraph on this in his section in his systematic theology on justification being by grace, an answer to those who contend that it's not grace if a debt has to be paid. Well, he says everything's by grace. Everything's by the faith that you receive from him is of grace. The repentance that is granted to you of grace. All the works that you're able to do in his name is by grace. That meal you had this afternoon, that was by grace. The breath you took a moment ago, that was by grace. Everything's of grace. Justification is solely, entirely, only of free grace. God is not obligated to save anyone. The debt is paid. But the debt was paid when Adam died, right? When God said, the day you eat of this fruit, what will happen? You'll die. Adam and all this progeny, that's the penalty. It's death. The wages of sin is death. So God did not have to put a substitute at all. He could have left Adam alone, all of his progeny alone, all of his descendants, all of you and me alone. And he still would have been good, just. He still would have been just because Adam died. All die in sin. The debt is assumed in that. But he didn't. Of his own grace. For his elect, He satisfied that debt in Christ. So all who are in Christ, that debt is satisfied in Him. All who are apart from Christ, they will die. They will die in their sins. And for all eternity, suffer. So, justification is given out of God's free grace. Again, the first half of the paragraph deals with God's justice. The second half dealing with God's grace. How do we know that justification is a free grace? The confession cites three ways. Look at your paragraph again and look at those first things. It says, yet, it's all a free grace. How do we know that? Three things. Number one, Jesus was freely given for us by the Father. If you want to turn to a couple of passages, turn first of all to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. I'm just sharing with you a passage or two that's given to us and cited by the writers of the confession, and then I've added a couple of my own. Jesus was freely given for us by the Father. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That's grace. God gave up His Son for us all. How will we not also with Him graciously give us all things? So what are those all things? Is there anything in the all things that's not by grace? Everything we have is of grace. You know, we say, well, I'm going to give my tithe to the Lord. I'm going to give my offering to the Lord. No. You're like David. We give back to God what's already His. It's His already. All of it is His. And you say, well, that part's His, the rest of it's mine. No. It's all His. It's all His. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 10, Jesus says, I have the authority to lay down my life for the sheep. He's given. Jesus has freely given us. That's an expression of grace. How else do we know that justification is only by grace? Well, there's a second item here the confession writers wrote. His obedience and satisfaction are accepted in our place. It's one thing to offer yourself. It's another thing to be accepted. Did God accept that offering? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We know that it's accepted. We'll talk about His being raised for our justification. We know that this was accepted because what? Christ was raised from the dead. He had power over death. If Christ was not risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, then no one was raised from the dead. Then our preaching is vain. It's empty. Your faith is empty. You're still dead in your sins, and you won't be raised. But Christ was raised. And because He was raised, it's an indication of God's satisfaction and acceptance of the offering that was given. So His obedience and His satisfaction are accepted in our place. It's for us. And then thirdly, how else do we know it's all of grace? Thirdly, these are accepted, His obedience and satisfaction, these are accepted freely, not based on anything in us. You can't contribute anything. Your faith is no contribution. It's just a vehicle to receive it. There is nothing in you. Nothing. In fact, it's contrary to you. Actually, when you think about it. Because Christ demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you would please, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we'll read verses 4 through 7. Again, we're looking at this third point used as reasoning for the fact that justification is only of grace. And thirdly, it's because Christ's obedience and satisfaction being accepted in our place, these are accepted freely. not based on anything in us. Titus 3, 4 through 7, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I love that line, the Spirit of God poured out richly. Verse 7, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by His grace. It's His work from beginning to end. The last line of the confession, or the paragraph in our confession here, is we see the result of justification by grace. After informing us that Christ fully satisfied all the demands of God's justice, and He entirely discharged our debt, we read that this justification is rooted in the freely granted gift of God's grace. Their justification is only of grace. Then there follows a purpose clause. So that, why is it that you have these two combinations of things? God's justice is satisfied, and we see that it's all entirely of God's grace. Why is it not that only the satisfaction of justice is there, or only just grace with no satisfaction of justice? Why are both included? So that, and again we're looking at the design of justification, so that both, two things, the exact justice and the rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Both His grace and His justice meet there at that work of receiving Christ by faith and imputing Christ's righteousness to us and our sin to Him. They both go together. I heard a fellow use this illustration, and I'm always fearful of illustrations because they always break down somewhere. So don't analyze every aspect of this. Don't try to analyze every nail in the temple, okay? It's the similarity is that of a wedding and a marriage. You may have, for example, in a marriage, a man of means. And so he may bring to the wedding, to the marriage, wealth. Legally, in a marriage, it might be changing in our land, I don't know, but as of the timing of this illustration, it becomes joint property in the marriage. I guess unless you have prenuptial agreements, which is, don't even get me started. What if one of the members in the marriage comes into the family in the marriage with debt? Well, the debt now is imputed to the one that didn't come into the marriage with the debt. They both have this together. So if we might put it this way, in our marriage to Christ, His wealth, His righteousness is imputed to us. Our debt, our guilt is imputed to Him. And He bore that on the cross for us. It's all of grace. All of grace. So that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Both things are being justified, His justice and His grace. Just two passages on this point. Romans 3, if you would, please. It's the first of these. We're going to see here the glorification of God's exact justice. Romans 3. And we've read these verses in another connection, but I want you to see them now in their manifestation of the glory of God's justice. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. I'm reading from verse 21 of Romans 3. And the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness, his justice at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, his justice is magnified. His justice is glorified. And then if you would please, Ephesians chapter 2 should be familiar verses for us. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. The glorification of God's rich grace is magnified in this. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. And I think this is probably where we're going to end tonight. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So both are glorified in God's design of justification, where Christ satisfied all the debt, paid our price, and it's all done by grace. This is a graciously offered thing. God was under no obligation to do this. But he could not just exonerate you, because then his grace would be magnified, but not the exact justice of his person. And so the debt had to be paid. Both had to be done. That's the design of justification. It's the glorification of God's exact justice and his rich mercy. All right. I have about a quarter till the hour, so I think I'm going to stop here. I don't want to get into the next paragraph, which will take more than just a few minutes, so we'll just save that for next week. In the meantime, that does leave us with a moment or two if you have a question or maybe a verse that I didn't bring out that maybe came to your mind that might be helpful to us, or a contribution of some kind. Mm-hmm. All right. If not, then let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of having been here under this instruction of your word and the dedication of our minds to this very vital doctrine. It is a doctrine that has been a stumbling stone to many. It is a doctrine that has been mischaracterized. It is a doctrine that has been denied. It's a doctrine that has been made very confusing even in our present day. But I pray that as we have tried to be clear and concise and bring the Bible to bear on our doctrine, that we have a clear understanding of justification as your legal declaration of us who are guilty, but you have accounted to us the righteousness of Christ, and thereby pardoning our debt and accepting us in Christ. And we, in that sense, robed in his righteousness. We pray now, Lord, that you might grant us your grace as we give ourselves to prayer. And we are careful to ask this in Christ's name and entirely for his sake. Amen.